go home, because began talking about the basic doctrines of the Church of God and the basic doctrines found in Hebrews chapter 6. And we talked, because it comes first as listed, about repentance. I want to give just a brief overview so you can catch up. And if you weren't here last week, you'll at least know where we were. And your little review here, if you were here last week. We talked about a definition of repentance from the Transforming Your Life booklet. In both Greek and Hebrew, repent refers to a change of heart, a significant shift in our thinking, a transformation of purpose with emphasis on modifying one's conduct more than just about certain actions. It's about one's heart and responding to God's truth that He gives to us. Basically summed up as a change of mind, to think differently with the mind, and a change of mind toward God and sin, again resulting in a change of life. So it can't be just some outward show. It has to be something that is indeed a change in a person's life, heart, mind, and attitude. We covered a number of things that repentance is not. And again, as we go through these things about what repentance isn't necessarily, all of these have some aspect of what repentance is. But the reason I went through what repentance is not, because some people think, well, I repented because I did this. It does not necessarily mean that you repented, although, there may be some aspect of it. Repentance is not a mere human change. We use an example of anybody can quit smoking. It doesn't mean you're converted because you quit smoking. So you can change, but change of and by itself does not equate with conversion, although you certainly must change. Repentance is not just good works. Must you do good works if you repent? Yes, you should. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, but just doing good works does not equate automatically with repentance. The young man that Christ came to and said, what must I do to be in the kingdom? He said, keep the commandments. He said, that I've done from my youth. It's not penance. Penance being, I did a bunch of things, and although we don't do penance in the church at all, and it's a Catholic terminology, basically the principle is of penance that you went to the priest told you to do a certain amount of things, laps around the rosary or whatever, and that is sufficient for you. And we can't buy repentance. We can't buy the Holy Spirit. We can't buy conversion. It isn't perfection. Some people feel that if I can just be perfect enough, then I can be converted. Then I'll be converted. And some people wait to be baptized because they think they can't be baptized because they're not perfect enough. So it's not perfection either. And it's not just emotion. Certainly emotion is involved in a true repentance to whatever degree, but some people base their experience on some emotion, and I remember back when and such a thing occurred, and I gave my heart to the Lord and raised my hands in the air. That does not equate specifically to repentance, although we may be emotional at the time. It's not an action out of fear. I did this, I made this change, I committed myself to God because I didn't want to be in the tribulation. That's not conversion. It's not just belief. Believe and you shall be saved. You hear that banner and that mantra going around religion in general. And so repentance is not just belief. However, you must believe. As I say, there's a certain aspect of this in every area, but we must believe, but it's not just that. It's not just confession. Confess my sins to God. Well, we use the example of Pharaoh, who confessed that he sinned against God and he was wrong and God was right, but there was no change involved. And it's not mere remorse. You should be sorrowful for your sins, but it's not just being sorry for your sins. There's action that's involved with it. Use the example of Judas, who was extremely remorseful for what he had done in betraying Christ and then went out and didn't repent, didn't change his life, didn't turn to God, but hanged himself. So let's go on and talk about what is real repentance. If those things are not specifically repentance, what is real repentance? Again, from the Transforming Your Life booklet from United Church of God, it says repentance is a change in the way we think is the most important aspect of real repentance. I actually talked with a lady after services this morning in Albuquerque and said when she was counseled, the person told her to prove the Sabbath. Well, that's good. You need to prove the Sabbath. You need to prove that that is a part of God's law. But he didn't approach it from a change in the way she thought. I think she converted when she was baptized, even though I don't think the counseling was very sufficient. But it's not just something we do. It's a way that we think. Responding to God involves not just repenting of individual sinful acts. You know, oftentimes we go through, and when we do, we say, well, have you looked at your life and seen how you have disobeyed God? Yes, I have. I repented of this, that, and the other thing. And you do need to repent of those things, but it involves not just repenting of individual sinful acts. We must see the need for a new heart, a different way of thinking, a right spirit and attitude. Transformed mind. So has your attitude changed towards the way of the world, towards the direction that the world would have you to go, towards your own life, and the way that you normally, naturally want to go, having human nature? We have a transformed mind. And again, the title of the book, Transforming Your Life. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way. And there's a way that we live. You know, this way of life that you are to be following now is called the way in the Bible. There's a way of life, and there's a way that others live. Forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And you've got to change your thinking. Let him return to the Lord, and God will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon once we change our way of thinking and turn it to God's way of thinking. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. And what we need to understand at repentance is what is inside of us. What is it that can cause us to do something we never thought we were capable of? You know, sometimes we surprise ourselves, don't we? You know, and I think oftentimes it happens after baptism that a person will go into a period of time where they're thinking thoughts that they never thought they were capable of, that they thought they'd repented of. It's because there is evil inside of us. For out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. And so where does adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness? I mean, you do just real stupid, foolish things against God. Where does that come from? Inside of you. Nothing personal. Well, it is personal. We all have that human nature. That's what's inside. And even if it hasn't shown itself in any of some of these ways, we still have that capability. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 said, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we take in the word of God, when we study the Bible, when we see what God thinks, what his way is, then it pierces even to the division of the soul and the joints and the marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when we're talking about baptism, when we're talking about repenting before baptism, we're not just talking about doing certain number of acts. Why are you doing those things? Why are you changing from what you used to do? What was your motivation? What is your purpose and your goal in making those changes? That's what God is interested in. We used a scripture at the beginning of the last sermon, a couple of scriptures, and one said God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We've got to have truth, but why are we worshiping? How are we worshiping? What's inside? And then we must worship Him in deed and in truth, and so there has to be change. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a key scripture, again with the booklet, and be not conformed to this world. The world has a certain way of thinking, a certain way of acting, a certain way of doing things, a certain process, and we need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when we're really repenting, we're looking for what is God's will. Not my will, but God's will. David's prayer of repentance is probably the best one scripture in the Bible that shows what repentance really involves. Turn over to Psalm chapter 51. I always, when I'm counseling people for baptism, I ask them to go to this scripture and kind of put yourself in David's shoes. This is a prayer that David prayed after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he had lied, after he had deceived, after he had sent Uriah out onto the field to be killed. He'd done all these things, and he finally came to himself once Nathan approached him. And this prayer is, to me, when I was going through the baptism counseling and the process, was probably the most meaningful of anything that I went through. And I think we can relate to this if we're really understanding conversion and baptism. He says, "Have mercy on me, God, according to your loving kindness and the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." And there's an understanding here that we have sin and they need to be taken away, because the wages of sin is death. And you're saying, please take those away according to your mercy. There's no, well, I deserve for you to forgive me. I'm such a good person. I've achieved this level of perfection that you need to forgive me. And so he wasn't basing this repentance on any works that he did. He knew what his works were capable of. He saw what was inside. "And wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." And he knew only God could do that. He knew that it wasn't something that of and by himself he was capable of doing. So again, it doesn't focus on how good David became after his sin. It's on what he wanted to become with God working in him. And he says, "I acknowledge," verse 3, "my transgression, my sin is always before you. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." A person who is repentant is not looking to blame other people. You know, if Bathsheba hadn't have parked herself out there on my, you know, within my view, I never would have done that, you know? And Uriah, I mean, if he just would have complied a little bit, everybody would have thought it was his kid and it would be no problem. But no, he got to be self-righteous. You know, he wasn't looking to make an excuse for what he had done. A person who is not repentant is looking for an excuse to blame somebody else, because a person doesn't see that the heart is desperately wicked and in need of cleansing from God. So when you understand you sin against God, and we talked last time about repentance is not just turning away from sin, because people can make changes in their lives, but it's a turning away from sin and a turning to God. Because you sin against God, and your sin isn't just against another person, although it's against people, it's against yourself, but it's against God. And it's that understanding that you have that is a repentant attitude. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother did conceive me. And what he's saying here is just the scriptures we went through a little bit ago. Inside man are evil thoughts. And we read a scripture last time that said that there's a battle against the Holy Spirit and our spirit, you know, our way of thinking. And we need God. We need Him to clean us. And this is what he's talking about. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. And he's asking God to get into what motivates him. What makes him think? What makes him tick? Why he does what he does? He needs truth in the inward part. And that's what we need, is that Spirit working in us so we see that our way is against God. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And God can be the only one to clean us. Again, the penance can't. It's nothing, things that we do that make us so good that God has to clean us. But if our heart is right, we're going to do the right things. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And he was looking again. He knew that it had to be his attitude and his heart and his mind that he needed to change. Not just change his actions, which he had to do, but he needed that inside. Verse 11, don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me. And here he was repenting from one that I believe was converted and did have God's Holy Spirit working in him. But he had just strayed, as sometimes we do, even after baptism. But I think this sums up repentance in a very good way. I think this is an example of repentance. In Jeremiah 31, verse 18, it says, I have heard Israel moaning, Lord, you punished me, and I have learned my lesson. And that can be before baptism. It could be after, when we've strayed. I left that out for space's sake, but the next verse in between the dot, dot, dots there says, I was like a calf that had never been trained. And I thought that's an interesting way to put a person that is going away from God. And if you've ever dealt with calves at all, you know that calves are just like any little animal of some type, just carefree, and jumping around and leaping and falling down, and just it's going all over the place. There's no direction. There's no training. No, and that's when we go away from God. If we're going God's direction, we're trained, we're focused on what God wants, not like a calf that had never been trained. And it says, take me back so that I may come back. David was praying the same thing. You truly are the Lord my God. It says, Lord, after I wandered away from you, I changed my heart and my life. So the actions were necessary, but it's the change of heart. It's what's inside. It's what makes you tick. After I understood, there has to be a right understanding with true repentance. I beat my breast with sorrow. And so there was that emotion involved there. I was ashamed and disgraced because I suffered for the foolish things I did when I was young. And some people, you know, are suffering from those things they did, and they want to change and they don't want to do that anymore, and they want to change their lives and do what's right. But again, it's a change of heart and life. Let's take a little repentant self-assessment. And this can be if you're in the process of repenting and studying for baptism, if you are a person who has God's Holy Spirit and you're going through your day-to-day life, is this what operates you? Does this define you as far as a repentant attitude? 1 Peter 4, verse 2, it says, speaking to the congregation, and I think this should be able to summarize a little bit about us, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but will be anxious to do the will of God. You see this concept of transforming. We had one mindset, and now we have another mindset. I really want to do what God wants. Now, do we go back to those other things that we had done sometimes? Do we backslide? Yes. That's why we need continual repentance. But our desire is to do the will of God. If your desire really isn't, I really don't care that much what God thinks, then you're not repentant. Verse 3, you have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality, their lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties. It says, you've had enough of that. Now you've come to the point where there is no desire to go back to that lifestyle or to get into that lifestyle. I mean, if you're a young person growing up and maybe haven't ever experienced some of those things that your friends in the world did, there's not a desire to do that. You don't have to go and do all those things in order to understand the need for God's Spirit and to live God's way. But your mind is not focused on that, except that you don't want any more of it or don't want any of it to begin with. You want the will of God. Verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. That's one pretty good thermometer about conversion. You know, do the people around you, maybe the people you used to hang out with, the people at work, do they think you're a little bit strange? Do they wonder why you don't go out and do some of the things that they do? Or are you one of the guys? Oh yeah, good Joe. Because you do the same things we do. You see, there's a difference in the way you're thinking and the way people even perceive you. And you should, at work, people be able to say, well, there's something different. We don't want to swear around that person because they don't like swearing much. And so forth. Let me just go down a few things that would help us to assess. Now, granted, you may not have, when you were baptized, gone through each and every one of these points. And you may think, well, I wasn't counseled that deeply, and some people weren't. My parents, when they were called into the truth back in 1960, and I know I've told this story before here, but we were out eating pork hot dogs in the trailer park where we lived, and Mr. Billingsley drove up, and Bill Evans, and visited my parents. And we came to church the next Saturday. And the next Sunday, my parents went up to Pasadena from San Diego and were baptized. Well, it wasn't a great deal of counseling that they went through, and the amount of knowledge that we had, that they had, because I was only 10 at the time, the amount of knowledge they had was not exhaustive by any means. But the ministers that baptized them knew that they had a basic heart to change. And so, in principle, you're going to have these characteristics of repentance, and it may come out in different ways for different people. But essentially, you need to understand the Bible and God's plan and purpose. What is God doing? You know, when it says that that Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, his message was about what he's doing, and that's why we're here. That's what drives us and motivates us. So you have a basic understanding of the Bible and God's plan and purpose where you didn't before. You know, you and I right now, going back a little bit to that scripture we just had, that, you know, we understand something and we think, I can't believe I didn't understand that before, or I can't believe that my relatives don't understand that, or I can't believe that religion in general doesn't understand these things that I believe. Because you see it, and God has opened your mind to those things. John 6, verse 65 says, no one can come to me unless the Father makes it possible for him to do so. So when you talk about repentance, if you don't have a basic understanding of the Word of God, as hopefully you do, then there's not a possibility of true repentance at this time. When God opens a person's mind, he will make that possible for him to understand. 2 Timothy 2:25, it says, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. If you're truly repentant, it's something that God allowed you to do. Because if he hasn't opened your mind, if he hasn't called you at this point, you may go through some of the other motions that look like repentance, but God has to grant that repentance. It can't automatically be done without the Father calling you. You've got to have a strong desire to do God's will. We've touched on some of these things. We want to see God's will fulfilled in things instead of ours. You know, the hard mind, the one that's not repentant, is always looking for a way to say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really mean that, or it's not that important to me. The converted mind, the repentant mind, is going to say, what does God want from me? Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. In Acts chapter 2. Now on this day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching this sermon, and he went through the plan of salvation, basically. He showed what God is doing. He showed them what their part was in the sacrifice of Christ. Acts 2 and verse 36 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And what was their reaction? And when you found out the truth, did you have a strong desire to want to follow that and to do that? You know, you couldn't get your hands on enough material to study. You couldn't plug in enough sermons to hear. You couldn't read the Bible enough. Verse 37, when they saw this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, an urgency to want to make things right. An urgency to want to get right with God, and a strong desire to do God's will. And that's what drives you. You know, it's what makes you want to go to the feast every year and to be there and to learn more about God. It's what drives you to give God his due financially. It's what drives you to see, what does God want me to do? And I'll do it. Strong desire to do his will. Repentance is a not me first, but God first. When we look at our actions, when we look at the things we do, the way we think, are we really wanting God's will? You know, sometimes we look at our actions and it's pretty obvious by what we do that we may know what God wants us to do. We may even be convicted that that's truth. but we're more driven by our own personal will for pleasure, for satisfaction, whatever it might be. Do we put God first in what we do? Matthew 6:33, of course, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, does that define every day we live? Yes, we make mistakes. And yes, we aren't as diligent as we ought to at times, and we backslide to a degree. But what do we really want to do? Are we like Paul, who said, I want to do what God wants, but I find this nature in myself warring against that. But I really want to do God's will. That's my desire. And you have to ask all these questions of yourself and to yourself. Is that what drives you? Is God what drives you? His kingdom, His righteousness. We need to see things from God's perspective. Again, that scripture that says you don't run with the world and they look at you as though you're strange. Remember back in 2 Samuel, after David had committed adultery, and one of the penalties that he paid for his sin, even though God forgave him, was that the child was going to die. And he fasted, he prayed, he went before God, and he besought God to please save that child and don't take its life and to have mercy on the child. And on the seventh day, the child died, and David broke his fast. Now, the servants were confused at that. So that's weird. You know, why would a guy be fasting and praying and crying out to God with this child? Now the child's dead and he gets up and he starts eating? They didn't understand. In fact, it says in 2 Samuel 12:21 that the servant said, "What thing is this you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, you rose and you ate bread." From their perspective, it was weird, because you start mourning when a person dies. From David's perspective, he understood what the outcome of everything is. He understood the resurrections. He understood the chance of salvation. He understood what happens after a person dies, and that they're resurrected, and it was odd to them. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "Brothers, we want you to know the truth about those who have died, so you won't be sad as those who have no hope." Not that we don't have sorrow, but we see things from a different perspective. You know, I'd kind of rather not die right now, but if I do, worst thing that can happen is I'll be resurrected and live forever. You know, and you don't have a morbid sense about dying. You miss the person, but you understand, you see things from God's perspective, what He is doing. You know, David's perspective was in 2 Samuel 12:22. He said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. I said, who can tell whether God would be gracious to me, the child may live, but now that he's dead, why should I fast? I go on with life. I understand God's got a hand in this. I'll deal with it." You see, David had a different mindset. He had a different perspective. And that, when we're talking about repentance, is do we have a different mindset than the rest of society? A person who is repentant and thus converted has an ability to discern the right things. An ability to discern. I'll thank you for the song that spoke of this. But in Timothy, it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. When you are using God's mind, when you're seeing things from His perspective, when you're putting His will first, then you're doing things rationally. You have a sound mind. You're making wise decisions. If you're using your own human nature, you're doing stupid things. Making decisions that people are saying, what are you thinking? Which is a good question sometimes. What are we thinking? We're not thinking godly when we do some things that we end up doing that we should not do. We can discern things. We can hear scriptures explained correctly and discern the difference between scriptures that are explained incorrectly. We just say, not something quite right with that. Ever have that when you're studying, somebody says something, you say, it doesn't fit. Now, God's working with your mind. You're able to discern. Revelation chapter 12, verse 2. Did I put this in there? Yeah, I did. Revelation 12, verse 2, speaking to this one congregation, he said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you can't bear those who are evil. See things. You discern it. And you've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You know, God's really working with your mind. You're thinking in a godly way, and you're able to see when somebody is feeding you a line. And again, you know, all these things, you may not, even at your counseling, had all of these things specifically, but these are principles that apply. I know when, and I've told this story before too, but when my parents were baptized, shortly after they were baptized, we moved back to Michigan, and that's a story that I've told where we were sitting down at dinner at Grandma's, and Grandma was feeding us a big ham. And my older sister, who was 15 at the time and actually baptized when she was 15, she reached over and said, you're not supposed to eat pork. And my reaction was, well, if the Bible says you're not supposed to eat pork, then my parents will not be eating pork, and so I better get as much as I can now. A 10-year-old was not working from a converted perspective, but I knew that my parents would. As the Bible says, you're not going to, you're not going to. And they would discern, you know, when they were told something that was from the Scripture, that that's what we do. So there is a discernment that comes. And of course, repentance means obedience to God's laws. Now, there has to be obedience. The obedience does not earn you salvation, but we must be obedient to God and to His laws. Acts chapter 5:32. The Holy Spirit God has given to those who obey Him. Now before you are baptized and have the laying on of hands and receive the Holy Spirit, you are repenting, but God is working with you. And if you are not willing to obey Him, He will not work with you to bring you to repentance so you can be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. You're not obeying, God is not going to give you that gift. Hebrews 5, verse 9, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Salvation comes through people who are willing to listen to and obey God's laws. That's why obedience and keeping the Ten Commandments, that's why the minister will ask you certain questions. Well, are you, you know, keeping the Sabbath? Are you following through with the laws of God? Are you, you know, living in adultery? And you got to get out of that situation if you're going to prove that you're obedient to God. And we have to get out of bad situations and obey God to show that we're repentant. And accounting the cost. And I hope all of you who are baptized indeed had this presented to you, so you'd understand that this repentance, when you're giving yourself to God and you're wanting to be baptized, means that you're in it for the long haul. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Go back. Luke 14 and verse 25. the rich young man that that Christ talked to, and the guy said, "What should I do to be in the kingdom?" And he said, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "I've kept the commandments of my youth. What else should I do?" And he said, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor." They wouldn't necessarily have had to sell everything and give it to the poor, but it got to the heart of what he was willing to do. Luke chapter 14, verse 25, a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even your own life." Now, he's not saying to hate them. They say, "You should love me so much that by comparison you're hating them." He's trying to show how much he wants our heart. He wants our mind. He wants our dedication. He wants our total commitment to him. We've got to be willing to forsake everything else, even your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. And so this repentance involves this counting the cost about what might come up. Verse 27, "And if you don't carry your own cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple." And there will be things you will have to bear. There will be burdens that you have to carry. And he said, that's a part of being a part of the body of Christ. Are you willing to do that? Hopefully you were asked at baptism and you said yes. Verse 28, "But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin a construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it?" A whole bunch of people in Phoenix over the last couple of years, that's who. Anyway. Chapter 14, verse 33, he said, "You can't be my disciple without giving up everything you own." In other words, in your mind, you're so totally dedicated to God. It's that change of life where this stuff doesn't mean anything. And if I had to leave it all tomorrow, I'd be willing to do it for God. Wanting to go God's way and leave all this stuff if we needed to. And of course, we must confess our sins to God, understand our role in Christ's death. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, I just read it a little bit ago. It says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And repentance, you study about the death of the Savior, about the beating that he took, about his shed blood, about who he was and who he became and why. And that pricks our heart. And it pricks our conscience. And we so want to do the right thing that we confess our sins to God and realize our role in his death. We've got to seek forgiveness of our sins. Acts chapter 5, verse 31 says, "Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And you know, a person who's really repentant realizes that it is the wages of sin that is death. I've earned a death penalty. I need to put those sins behind me, and we're asking for that sacrifice of Christ to be applied to our sins. And that's a part of our thinking again. So we'll ask two final things that kind of sums up the things we've been talking about. Did you make an unconditional commitment to obey God, to do his will, to follow his commands, to have his way of thinking? Do you have an unconditional commitment, or are there some conditions here? As long as it doesn't inconvenience me. As long as it doesn't keep me from doing some pleasurable things that I shouldn't be doing, but you know, what is it? Are we really, totally, unconditionally committed to God? That's repentance. And as I said, we do make mistakes, we do sin, we do backslide, but that's where continual repentance comes in. And then we get back and we say, my commitment is to God, to His way of life. And we have that transformed mind. Can you see that the way your mind works has changed? How important are the world's ways? If they're pretty important, you may not have repented. Because repentance means a transformed mind. Can you see the gulf between the way your mind works and the way the world's mind works? Do they think it's strange that you don't run with them? And they think you're kind of weird and even pick on you because you're doing something that most people don't do. You're making a commitment most people don't make. Can you understand more about how God thinks than you used to? Well, we go through, and a lot of you have been around the church for many, many, many years. And you've come to see through those years, I'm sure, how God thinks, and you're understanding new things, and you're excited about it. And you're thinking differently even than you did several years ago. You know, and you're understanding more about God's grace, more about what God is doing with your life. There are exciting things to know and to understand. Do we have that mindset? Do we have a transformed mind? If you don't have that mindset, pray to God to grant you repentance. Because we all need that if we're to be part of His kingdom and His family. If you do have that mindset, then do as it says in Philippians 3:14, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Keep after it. Continue to ask God for that mercy and that guidance and that direction, that will and that heart and mind to think like He does, to go His direction. And hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown.